As you know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want to welcome the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said he sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. So without him, we can't really know what truth is. He helps us discern that. He helps us to know what truth is. There's a lot of statements and comments out there, but the Holy Spirit is who helps us. We just welcome the Holy Spirit to help guide us into all truth. I'm sure all of us have been through experience going through a gate in life, whether it's a park or going to amusement park or just your yard or going somewhere, going through different gates. And the Bible mentions, there are several mentions of gates in the Old Testament, New Testament. Typically when we go through a gate, it's because there's a decision that we've made. Some place we're going to go, some place, something we're going to do. And so today, we're going to start off with a couple verses that refer to gates. And first one is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And this is Jesus sharing this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So why do so many go through the wide gate instead of the narrow gate? Both, if you read the scriptures, it seems like both of them are accessible. I mean, both of them are available. The large gate looks like it, sounds like it's easier to find because there wasn't any sense of seeking it. It's just there. There's this big gate that we can go through. And the smaller gate, it says only a few find it. But why? Well, one reason that few find the small gates, because they're not looking for it. There's no desire, no sense of need. I got to go through that gate. That's one reason. That's a big reason. Some of them believe that they know the gate's there, but they have such a negative connotation of what that gate's about. They've heard so many negative things. They've heard, you know, the things that's going to happen or different things about that. I don't want anything to do with that gate. And some people believe they found a different gate. They don't need that gate. They got their own gate that they went through. It seems it's somewhat of a narrower gate, but they've seemed like they found that. But both gates are actually related to choices. There seems like, if you look at both of them, there seems seemingly some similarities and choices that's happening. But if you dig deep, you find that the basis of it, there's a lot missing when you compare the actual basis of both gates. Now, the wider gate, if you look at this verse, how would you think people would react to that gate if across the gate it said, "Gate of Destruction"? You think a lot of people would be flocking to it? You know, this big gate says, "Come on in, it's Gate of Destruction." There might be a few crazies go in there. But for the most part, people stay away. So something about that gate, something's happening with that gate that's drawing people in. One big thing is relationships. That people realizing that there's a choice of relationships. And we don't want to give up certain relationships. So we walk through the big gate. Friendships, opportunities. We see the big gate. Say, "Oh, there's so much opportunities here. Looks like it's a lot of fun. We can do whatever we want." There's, of course, people in both gates. People are selling it, trying to get us to get in there. There's a focus on ourself in the wider gate. We want to be like everyone else. We don't want to be set aside. We don't want to be different. We want to just flow and not make waves, and it seems like it's easier. That gate is so much easier. The best choice for me and what I want to do, and you know, those other choices we might be convinced they're not right. This is the right choice and stuff. In this gate, I can do whatever makes me feel good. Sensuality. We're a major world culture of sensuality, not sensitivity. Sensuality. Whatever makes you feel good, you just do it. There's a sense of power. Now, if you think about all these things, see if this sounds familiar. The very beginning, book of Genesis. This is what the devil says. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The sense, the wide gate is, I get to be God. I get to be, I get to make my choice, I get to do whatever I want. I get to be like God. But it's still called the gate of destruction. The smaller gate, the word narrow actually means press. There's some kind of a restraint. There's something happens there. But that gate leads you to life. And if you look at the word there, that life, it actually is an abundant life. This gate. So in common sense, we think, why would we ever choose destruction over life? But we do. All of us. We have that choice to make. Because at the beginning, we don't believe there is destruction. That's not true. You know, I don't believe in that stuff. Therefore, that makes it true. Because I'm like God. And so what I say, that makes it true. But the reality is that what he says is what's true. And only what he says. And he says, that's the gate of destruction. That's the gate of life. And this gate of life, there's relationships, healthy relationships. There's hope. There's freedom that you cannot find any place else. No matter how much money, what you have, who you know, what education you have, where you live, there's nothing to compare to the freedom that you have through that gate, to the one, the narrow gate. There's peace and joy and a sense of fulfillment. You can never find any place else. No matter how much you try, no matter what you seek, you will never find the fulfillment you will find going through the narrow gate. There is access to power. Power that's greater than myself, which I thank God for that. That our hope is not just in ourselves. There's eternal life in that gate. Now, the thing with this narrow gate is that you might be ridiculed for going through that gate. You have to make that decision on your own. You can't base the decision go through the narrow gate because somebody else made it for you. You have to make it on your own. But when you go through that gate, immediately, as Pastor Tom shared a few weeks ago, immediately you're given a helper. You're given a guide that's going to help you if you let him. You're giving someone to help you. You're giving a manual that can help you understand all this road of life. It's not like you have to walk and be lost. You get a great instruction manual that helper will help you know about. And there's really only one narrow gate, and that's Jesus. In John chapter 10, I didn't tell you about this verse, Angie, but that's okay. John chapter 10, it says, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You can hear the voice of God. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." There's something about being tuned in to the Holy Spirit. Learning and tuned in. And I'll share a little bit more of this in a few minutes. Something about being tuned in that you know when something's not God. You know his voice. You know the Holy Spirit. You know, well, that's not you, God. Sometimes that's not always clear. This is, a lot of times it's not clear. It's by faith. But you can hear and know him. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus is that gate. And the promise there, as we go in and out of that gate, he says we're going to find that sense of pasture. We're going to find a salvation. We're going to find this sense of freedom. To make sure we're on the right road, we got to make sure we're going through the right gate. And there's only one gate that Jesus is talking about, and that's him. The right gate leads us to that. And that road, when we talk about, there's two things. There's the gate, and then there's the road to life. And that road is that relationship we have with Jesus. On the broad road, you can do whatever you want. You drive however you want. I don't know if you've ever, has anybody ever driven on the German Autobahn? You've been on there? And you can go pretty fast. They said there's certain areas where there's speed limits, but there's a lot of areas where they're not. And the average speed on the areas they're not is 88 miles an hour. Now, when we're in Michigan, the speed limit is 75. It says it's on Route 75, it's 75. But if you're in the Upper Peninsula, even the two-lane highways is 65 miles an hour, which surprised me because there's no other cars. So it is. It's fascinating. There's nobody up here. So, but you could drive that. But on the narrow road that Jesus talked about, you need to drive a little bit slower. You need to be a little bit more caution because you're listening. You're listening to God. What are you doing? The thing is that even on the narrow road, I can wander off over onto the broad road. I have to pay attention. When you're driving, it's a narrow road, so you have to drive. When we were in last year, some of you know that my brother and I took my dad to Alaska. He was stationed up there 40 years ago, or 50-something years ago in the Air Force in the late 40s and never went back, so he wanted to go up there. So we took him up at 89 years old and took him up there. And we went on the Denali Tundra Tour. Now, the Denali Tundra Tour takes you 63 miles back into the wilderness and 63 miles back here. And it was awesome. I won't get into all the animals we saw. I took 900 pictures. So anyways, and we saw a grizzly bear from here to that monitor come up. But I won't talk about that. So on the way there, though, you get on the school bus. And the school bus, you're driving around these mountain roads. And it's, there's no guardrails. There's nothing there. And it's a one-lane road. They have little places where one bus can hide over here where you're going. And I'm watching this. I think, this is pretty dangerous. That tire slips off. You get too close, you're going down. Now, that wasn't a straight drop, but it was about like that. And so you're going down. There's no stopping the school bus. And the driver says to get to drive one of those buses, you have to be able to drive that mountain road backwards. You have to be able to back that school bus all the way around those mountain roads. And there's several of them. It's not just one. And I thought, I never want this job. The stress. And so, because you not only, you got the bus, you got all the people in the bus. And as a tour guide, you're looking for animals. Say, oh, there's one. I said, keep your eye on the road. I don't care if there's one over there. Where are we going? So, but that's like the narrow road. You have to pay attention. You have to be careful. And there's accountability on that road. Not just for our life. There's accountability for others. Others who are watching, paying attention to what's going on. In this context, when Jesus was talking about the gates and the roads, I don't believe he just threw in this next verse. This is context why he started saying this. So he goes on, and in verse 15 of Matthew 7, then he starts talking about false prophets. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They want to lead you into the wide road. They lead you there. They themselves are on that road. They want to lead us there. Now, they're not going to have a sign that says false prophet. Then you would know. It's like you don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that's that wants us to declare why we should go down that road. I don't know if you've seen in the last week, there's been a couple articles in a major, which I'm pretty cool, major news site online about the Christian faith. The first one, Franklin Graham and a guy named, was it John Cooper, who's a singer for the lead singer for Skillet, that group. And they were talking about Christians, celebrity Christians, who've walked away from the faith. And it's sad. It's sad that this happened. You know, it's not something like, well, they got what they deserved. No, that's a brother or sister in Christ. And the thing is there's a tremendous amount of accountability that we have, not just for our own life, but who we're leading, who's watching us. And you might think, nobody's watching me. I'm not ever going to do anything. There's people watching you. No matter what you think, there's people watching you. You know, there's the moment you become a Christian, I mean, there's people watching you before, but when you become a Christian, there's people watching you. I believe that's because there's an anointing upon you of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are an aroma of life to those who are being saved and aroma of death to those who are perishing. There's just something spiritually that happens. You can't physically see it, but there's something. But the challenge there they were talking about in this Franklin Graham and this John Cooper was being careful. It says we've gotten to a society where we're so celebrity focused. I was reading, it says, we now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the Word of God. We must stop making worship leaders, thought leaders, influencers, movie stars, cool people, and relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. So we got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with worship leaders and singers. And I thank God for Amanda and our worship team. But nobody should replace Jesus in our life. Nobody should replace him. And really, the people who are in those limelights, we should pray for them. Because they're in a major front battle. You know, they're there. God, I believe, has put an anointing upon people to be in these areas. And they need support. I mean, they need prayer. They need us to stand with them. And I feel, it grieves me when I see that happen. And I realize, I know some of the background on some of that. You know, somewhere that wasn't just a decision like that. There was a little bit of wounding. Things happened. Discouragements. Just the process going there. There was another article by Nathan Finocchio, who is a 36-year-old pastor with Hillsong. And I just want to read what he said, which is really cool. I'm glad this was like, this is a major news network. And he was talking about hearing the voice of God, hearing Jesus. How God, does God speak to us? And it says, our generation says we're obsessed with ourselves, right? Like self-actualization, self-discovery, self-authoring. Which Disney princess am I? Facebook, he says, and he was joking about some of this. So getting out of my way and finding out that truth exists outside of myself. That's one thing I challenge. Says, Lord, I know I am not walking in the fullness of truth. I'm walking the truth I know, but Lord, I know I have air. Lord, show me that air. Show me if I'm getting off. Says, so getting out of my way, when I humble myself before Jesus and Jesus' words, I've kind of come out of that stupor and begin to hear God clearly. He said, one of the biggest myths or misconceptions about hearing God is that people don't need scripture. But Finocchio says, God's word gives us context to his voice. God does not speak into vacuums. He speaks into frameworks. And we have the interpretive framework, but some of our interpretive frameworks are garbage and they're a dumpster fire. And we need to change them and actually work on them and build our theologies and our understanding of God and how he works. And as we build those frameworks, all of a sudden, God's word is ubiquitous, which means God's word, God's voice is ubiquitous, which means basically we hear him all over. When we work on that filter, when we work on being in that relationship and listening to him and being in the Bible and worshiping and being in fellowship, there's something happens with our tuners inside our heart. And we begin to see him and hear him at a whole different perspective. One thing with false leaders is they're not out to what's best for you. They're out to what's best for them. It's not what they can give to you, but what they can get from you. Not your future and dreams, but their future and dreams. Point you to them rather than to God. So these are things that Jesus is saying, be careful. You know, it's good to have heroes. It's good to have mentors and teachers and people we're excited for. Leaders and people that we can look up to. Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's good to have that as long as we don't put them above Jesus. Jesus goes on here. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So the question is, what fruit are we using to measure our life? The fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the world? If I don't have these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, what's going on, Lord? What's going on in my life? And I know myself, I've been in areas where I've wandered off. And I've been over here, and Lord, and in the world, I had grapefruit. Not grapefruit, but grapefruit. I had grapefruit, great success, things were going great. But in the Spirit, I had no fruit. I did not have love, joy, peace. I didn't have any of that. I mean, it was just struggling. And Lord, and I repented, and what I appreciate so much that we have a good shepherd. But when I'm over here on the wide road and I've stepped off and I've moved over, then I have a good shepherd who comes over and goes, come on, let's go back. Sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes it's like, come on, let's go back. Sometimes he has hit me. Sometimes he like, it feels like he has to knock me out or squeeze me too hard and break a rib. But you know what? I'd rather have a broken bone and be over here than to walk over there and fold us in His Spirit. And so, and I know, and I need to repent. And I will guarantee you, I will probably need to repent again. I've learned that I need to repent a lot. And so there's just, Lord, you know, I want you and I want who you are, and just help me. And repentance is such a healthy thing. The world religion has turned it into an unhealthy thing. Repentance is so healthy. Repentance basically means I turn around and I start walking this way. There's not condemnation and guilt and all this yucky stuff related to it. It's freedom. As soon as I turn around, I walk over here and I start walking in that new life, that freedom. He goes on and says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Salvation does not come from prophesying, casting out demons, doing miracles, giving money to charity, doing good works. You might say, well, how can you do those things? How can you prophesy without the Holy Spirit? It's been going on forever. If you look at the Old Testament, God even says, you're prophesying out of your own dreams, your own desires. That's why it's so important to learn to hear His voice. And there's accountability in that, to learn to hear Him. Jesus goes on and says, or Jesus was talking about them, what this word evildoers means, lawlessness, actually. And in Matthew 23, addresses again, says, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This word lawlessness basically means you're leaving God out. If you read in that, God's not in it. Because the Pharisees, they were doing acts of righteousness, good things, but God wasn't in it. So he says, you're leaving God out. And then in Timothy, Paul or shares that Jesus came to free us from that. That we don't need to leave God out. That he can be a part of our life. And he can be a part of what we're involved in. When it comes down to it, Jesus said, when we talk about doing the will of the Father, Jesus said in John 6:40, says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. If you want to know what the will of God is, believe in Jesus. It doesn't get real complicated. Believe in Jesus. Believe in that gate. Believe in that road and walk in that narrow road. I was over at Planet Fitness yesterday, and I was talking to a father who had an 18-year-old son or 18-year-old daughter. And he said his daughter's just really seeking the will of God. We said, that's great, you know, that she's seeking the will of God. And then we started talking about sometimes we get so hung up that I just need to know the will of God. I need to know. to me, that's very careful to misconstrue what Christianity is about. The Christianity isn't a function. It isn't the fact, I need to know the will of God so I can go do this, and I can go do that, and I can go do this, and then I fulfill my Christian faith. But Christianity is a relationship. It's what happens between A and B. How did I get there? You know, I need to repent. I was doing great. I had a great worship service. Amanda led. I was the worship team. And then the next day I went like this and I went like that. It's all that relationship in between. That's the will of God. That's the path. Yes, along the way, we do this, and we have callings, we have giftings, we have things that God's called us to do. But the big part of all of it is relationship. And the Jesus' disciple, John, wrote this in John, 1 John. It says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful in righteousness and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all, or is faithful and righteous and will purify us from all righteousness. The main goal of Christianity, sometimes I feel like people think the main goal of being a Christian is not to sin. That's not the main goal of Christianity. The main goal of Christianity is walk in the love of God and allow the love of God to flow through us. If we do that, we will avoid sin. The Bible promises in Galatians 5, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's the relationship. Now, there's things, yes, we need to know, well, that's right, that's wrong, but that's not the goal. The goal is, if we can get so hung up, and then you get into religion, and then you get discouraged, then you get frustrated, and you wonder where God is, it's because we've all of a sudden created a religious Christianity that our main goal is not to sin, and we're missing God. Where is he? Because he wants to have that relationship with us. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every thought, everything that's messing with that, whatever's going to hinder my walk with Jesus, I'm going to lay it aside, you know, whatever that could be, and the sin which so entangles us. It's not sin, it's not just sin I'm laying aside, it's any encumbrance that's causing me from not following and not being in that power and that relationship with God. And the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If we could have one of our musicians come on up, please, and we go ahead and stand. There's something about that narrow road that gives us life, that we not grow weary and we not lose heart. Doesn't mean we're not going to have struggles. Doesn't mean we're not going to have those ups and downs. But overall, that we're not going to grow weary and we're not going to lose heart as we wait upon him. First question is, do you know him? Do you know this gate we talked about? Have you ever went through that gate? We're going to have our personal ministry team come up here in just a few moments. They would love to pray with you about walking through that gate and coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, stepping on that road of salvation. But perhaps today you're at a place where you've wandered off that narrow road. The nice thing is, getting back on the road is not by works, it's by faith. It's simply Jesus trusting you. Help me get back over there. And you know what? He's a good shepherd. He's going to show us how to do that. Sometimes it might take some decisions, and it will make some decisions, some things we've got to do, some things differently, but he will help us get back on that narrow road. What I like to do, just as an act of faith, is a sense that we just take a step to the side. You can go right or left, whatever you want. But why don't we all go to the right? That way, you're right. So that way you're not hitting the person here. But just in a sense of representing, I'm stepping on to that narrow road. Can you want to do that together? Let's just take a little step over here. So I'm stepping on to that narrow road with Jesus and following him. And Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. Whatever you need to show us, reveal to us, wherever we are in life, we thank you that you are a good shepherd. And you care for us and you help us find it. Jesus, you said as we read today that you came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. And we welcome you to bring that fullness of life to each one. We thank you, Lord. It's not based on age. It's not based on gender or race or education or social status or popularity. But it's based on your love. For you said that while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you came and died for us and love us so much. We welcome you that each one here knows how special they are to you. Not based on anything they've done, but you just love them, God. And we walk, ask you, Father, to help us walk on that narrow road and be discerning and wise, Lord, and find the life that you called us to. We thank you for that abundant life. In Jesus' name.